Amen. The amazing love of God, amen? That he would come as a little baby boy, born of a virgin, prophesied for centuries, and that in this little baby boy was God in flesh, and that the heart of men and women would believe this. That's the challenge of the gospel, but that's the core of the gospel, that he came as God in flesh to lay down his life for you and for me. And then he rose again to prove that everything that he said was true, changed the course of human history, and he has become the central person of all human history. And his birth and death and resurrection, the key events of this world. So as we open up the word this morning, let's go before him in prayer. He's here with us. Lord Jesus, we can't honor you enough. Can't honor you enough. Can't praise you enough. Can't thank you enough. Because you're all about eternity, and so often what we get caught up in is the trivial day-to-day affairs of our lives, and we lose sight of the big picture of who you are and what your plan is, what your purpose is for our lives and for this world. And Lord, you've allowed us to enter into your work. What a wonderful place to be. And Lord, I pray that as we open up your word, the wonderful gift that it is, that we would open up our hearts for your inspection, Lord, that we would change in accordance with your words, and that we'd become more like you each and every day. We know we will never fully attain it, Lord. Our goal is to be more like you every day. So we as a body of believers, we come before you today and we worship you from the bottom of our hearts, Lord. Give you all that we are. And we thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to return to our series through the book of 2 Timothy. Paul's writing to this young pastor who's a bit intimidated. And Paul says these amazing words that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Hey, Timothy, you're in an amazing work. And don't be intimidated by the forces that are aligned against you. And the same would be true to you today. You are in an amazing work. And all throughout the world, there are churches just like this one meeting to be part of God's work to change the world and bring people the truth and the light of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you sense you're part of that. I pray that you sense that in this church, this is our priority. It's not about people and programs and things like that. It's about glorifying Jesus Christ and lifting him up. And the more we lift him up, Jesus said, the more he will draw people to himself. And that is the joy of the gospel. As you know, Paul was writing from prison, trying to encourage Timothy. He was a prisoner, about ready to be martyred for his faith. He would be beheaded under Nero's persecution. But he's writing this letter to encourage this young pastor while he's sitting in prison. And Timothy was a pastor in the city of Ephesus, pastoring this new church that had been planted and seeking to do it God's way. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. We'll pick up where we left off. It's page 995 in the chair Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles with you, love to have your Bibles open as we study the Word of God. And as you take this home and you say, wow, I can do this at home. Everything Mel said today was right out of God's word, and maybe I can read it and do the same thing. Just take the word of God and apply it to my life. Exactly. And that's what our desire is. Today, as we read the word, I want to be talking about this, staying on course. Staying on course. How do I keep myself going and doing what God has called me to do and not be diverted, not be kind of pulled off to the side and be distracted from the main purpose of what God has called us to do. The bottom line today is this: our love for Christ motivates us to please God in everything we do and to enter into a process that changes us to be more like Christ as we serve him each day of our lives. We're in a process, folks. Every day God's working on us, and he loves us too much to just save us. I've heard people say, well, I know I'm a believer, but I know God hasn't really, you know, been doing the work in my life that I should probably let him do. I've been doing my own thing. See, he loves you too much to just save you. He wants to change you to be like Jesus. And that really is part of the process known as sanctification. The process of becoming more and more like Christ, or more and more holy, really is the root meaning of that word. It's a process that every day we willingly get into. We desire to say, hey, tomorrow I want to do the Christian life better than I did today. And I started off in my walk with Christ kind of in this elementary understanding, elementary school understanding of who Jesus was and how he relates to me. But I want to grow. I want to understand more and more of not only what Jesus Christ has done for me, but what I need to do for him as I grow in my understanding of my walk with Jesus Christ. Let me start from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. It says this, remind them of these things, Timothy, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Here's something that Paul starts out by saying. It's really important. He says, remind them of this. Remind the people in your church. Charge them before God. What's the big message that he wants to give to Timothy that Timothy should give to his people? Not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself as to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Here's the first principle I see in the text. It's this. Don't get distracted by focusing on error. Focus on the truth. Focus on the truth. Sometimes people, I know, I've seen it myself, I've been caught up in it. People get caught up in these theological debates, and they start arguing and voices raised about issues that really are not core to the gospel. Now, we know we're to protect the issues that are core to the gospel. I usually mention three that are central to our faith that I certainly would die for. One of them is Jesus is God and the whole concept of the Trinity. That Jesus is God in flesh. He's not just a poor martyr prophet who was misunderstood by the world. That's not it. Jesus is God in flesh. Here's the second thing, that we are saved by faith in Christ, not by works. We're saved by faith, not works. And sadly, there are many people all around you who are believing that their good lives will ultimately get them to heaven. And I've shared some stories of people that have said that to me. That's the number one answer on the board, like the Family Feud game. How do you get to heaven? Number one answer, by my good works. Sadly, that's not it. I remember when I was traveling as a missionary down in South America, and we went into this church that was there, and they had a bust of Jesus, this head figure made out of wax, it looked like, of Jesus and of Mary and some of the apostles, and people were clamoring. It was a kind of a festival down in Ecuador. People were clamoring just to put their fingers on the glass in front of Jesus' face, and they moved all the way down the various figures that were behind these glass cases in this church, thinking that they were making some sort of pilgrimage to these figures, hoping that this would somehow increase their chances of going to heaven. We know that Jesus is not encased behind some glass, amen? We know that we don't have to go to some glass and put our fingers and hands on this glass to get close to Jesus, because if you're a believer in Christ, he lives inside of you. He's right there. And all we have to do is turn our attention to him, and we have his full attention. That's the wonder of who God is, that he is right there with you. And sadly, there are people who are trying so hard to move close to God, but are doing it according to false teaching. And sometimes people get caught up in these arguments and discussions that lead to anger and frustration. And Paul's saying, don't get caught up in quarreling over words. That's not the heart of the gospel. And all these empty philosophies that are out there, don't get caught up in being divisive over these things. Focus on the truth. It says this in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker. That says something about how we should approach the word of God. Amen. A worker that needs not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. It's really important to Paul. He starts off by saying, remind them, then charge them not to quarrel about words. And there have been churches that have been divided over words that are not the core issues of the gospel. And we've said here many times that there are a number of belief systems or doctrinal beliefs that people have where we differ. Some people believe, for example, in the second coming of Christ, that Jesus will come before the tribulation. Some believe in the middle. Some believe at the end. It's not a core doctrine of the faith. And so we give freedom to believe differently in those things. But when it comes to salvation by faith alone, that's a core doctrine of the faith. When it comes to the deity of Christ, that's a core doctrine of the faith. And the third thing that we love here at Riverview Church is that the Word of God has authority in our lives. That it is the Word of God without error that we can apply to our lives, that it governs our lives. It's not man's thinking. It's not my opinion. My opinion means absolutely zero if it contradicts the Word of God. Absolutely nothing. Worthless. But the Word of God is something that we're to handle accurately. We're not to quarrel over empty words and arguments that really mean nothing. Then he says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. That you're looking at your life and saying, Lord, how can I be more like you? I'm not looking at others saying, how can they be more like Jesus? No, how can I be more like Jesus? If I were to ask you if the church here at Riverview, if everyone was at your spiritual state, spiritual level, would the church be more mature or less mature? Would we be better off as a church or not? See, we want to look at our own lives and see where we're at so that we are workmen approved by God. Hey, you're going on the right track, Mel. Hey, you're not perfect. Man, you got some areas you need to work on, but keep going. Keep going. And here's an important part of understanding what God wants for us, to rightly handle the word of truth. I like the word in the Greek. The Greek is orthotomeo, which means cutting a straight line. For those of you who love working with wood, you know how important it is. There's an old saying that goes with wood cutting. Measure twice, cut once. Exactly. I've made so many times in my little woodworking projects, measure once, oh, cut twice. And wasted a lot of wood, right? Wasted a lot of wood. Measure twice, cut once. Make sure the line you're cutting is accurate. Make sure it's right. It'll save you a lot of grief. It'll save you a lot of headache. Same thing is true of the Word of God. It's used for cutting a straight line, that you're accurately handling the Word of God. You're dividing it properly because you've studied it and you're a worker that is seeking to be approved by God. That's for all of us. And sadly, there are many people around the world who believe that you cannot fully understand the Word of God. And when I say fully, I mean that you can't approach the study of the Word of God as a believer in Christ, that you have to go through some higher authority to understand the Word of God. Here's the great thing about the Word of God. I love this about the Word of God. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek. And when scholars began to find manuscripts of the New Testament, they were amazed that the Greek that was being used, it wasn't the same Greek that was used for Homer's Iliad, for example, or other classical Greek works. That was a high Greek. This was a different Greek. In fact, some scholars thought, is this some spiritual language that was developed among the church? And the more they found out about Koine Greek, they found out that it was the common language of the people, that the New Testament was written in the language that was used by the common people in the marketplace, because it is for everyone. And all of us are commanded to get into the Word of God and to allow it to fill our lives, that it would, as the Word of God says, dwell in us richly. Man, when you're facing a struggle and you're facing a problem in your family, the Word of God comes to your mind, your heart. When you're challenged with a theological concept by someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, a verse in the Word of God comes to your mind. One maybe that you've just studied because you've been studying the Word of God and handling it accurately, cutting it with a straight line. When we were down in South America in that same trip, we would see missionaries from the Mormon church that were walking around the various villages that we were in. I remember one village, we were up in the mountains. It was called Potosi. It was a mining community. And these men that worked the mines, the average lifespan at Potosi was about 35 years old, because they would go down into these coal mines and breathe in all this dust without any protection whatsoever and would die horrible deaths at a relatively early age. But even in these remote villages, there were missionaries from that church walking around. And as you know, they teach something different than we do. They teach a different doctrine, a different belief in the Word of God, and a different belief in who Jesus was, and a different belief in the purpose of Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. It's different. We ought to be standing against that. And there are people that are moving around of the world that are sharing a gospel that is different than of the gospel in God's word. We shouldn't be afraid to identify it, stand up against it, because it's attacking some of the core beliefs. Now, we always do it in love. We always do it in love. We have neighbors who are part of the Mormon church, and we always relate to them in love, but we know there's a difference in what they believe and what we believe. We're to stand up and accurately handle the word of truth. And there are groups like that all around the world that are either diminishing who Jesus is, and that's something that's very core to us, right? The deity of Christ is very key. If Jesus is not God, then his death on the cross doesn't cover our sins because his life doesn't have infinite value. He's just one person. Another doctrinal area that you often see changed is salvation by faith in Christ alone. It's a works doctrine. We ought to stand against that. We ought to be ready to say, okay, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. If you have to work for your salvation, how can it be a free gift? As we're giving out gifts during Christmas, how terrible would it be for me to give my son or any of my children a Christmas gift, and as I'm handing the gift, say, that'll be $10, Caden. You'll have to work for that gift. Now that I've given you a Christmas gift, go out and cut the lawn. No, that's not what a gift is. You can't work for it. In fact, if you work for it or try to pay for it, you destroy it. We ought to rightly handle the word of God. And that's why I want to challenge all of you to do this, to stick to God's word, to stick to God's word. Don't get caught up in the empty, vain philosophies of this world. Back in Chicago, we had this kind of question that came by a number of people that would watch a very popular TV show. Remember, and of course, she's still famous today, Oprah. Oprah began to promote this book called A New Earth by Eckhart Tolle. How many of you remember that book or heard about it? Okay, it was kind of a big deal for a while. And people were saying, but in the book, he quotes Jesus. And so I refused to buy the book, so I went down to a Barnes & Noble's and I just took it off the shelf and I began to read it through. It's not a real big, long work. I didn't want to give any money to this guy that I thought was teaching something that wasn't true, but I wanted to read the book that a number of people in my church are reading. And he took the words of Jesus. He does quote Jesus, but he totally changes the meaning of what Jesus says. And he begins to quote other religious leaders, and it's a new age kind of self-promotion, reincarnation kind of gospel. But because the book had quoted Jesus, wow, this must be okay. No, we need to stick to God's word. And anyone picking up that book in the first few pages who knew the word of God would say, this is wrong. There's something wrong with this. I'm sticking to the word of God. It's the truth. And I'm going to rightly handle it and rightly divide it, as he says here that we ought to do. We're to be workmen, not ashamed, but rightly handling the word of God. It's so important that we stick to the truth. Even this Christmas season, to drive home the truth that Christmas is not about Santa Claus. Santa is not the hero of Christmas. Amen? He's not the hero of Christmas. Sometimes we can allow that figure to become kind of the central hero of Christmas when he's not. We're to drive home the message that Jesus Christ is the hero of Christmas. He is the one that this event is all about. And that's why even during the Christmas season, it's a great time to invite friends. People may not go to church in January or February or March, but they may come during Christmas because they want to celebrate the birth of Christ. They may come during that time. Great time to reach out to a neighbor and say, hey, why don't you come to our Christmas Eve service? Be a part of that service. Love to have you come. Be a part of just celebrating the birth of Christ, to reach out to people who need to know the truth of God's word. I like what Martin Luther said. I've observed this, that all heresies and errors have originated from neglecting the simple words of Scripture. Pretty simple statement, right? All the heresies and all the errors that have been propagated on the people, because let's remember, we're talking about eternities here. If they believe in error, their eternities are at stake. It's simply neglecting the words of Scripture, not rightly handling the Word of God. And my prayer would be that even for our kids and for those of you that have children at home, that when you have a problem, you would say, well, what does the Word of God say, kids? Hey, Mom, Dad, I'm having this problem at school and I don't know what to do. Well, what do you think the Word of God would tell you to do in that situation? What will God tell you to do? And sometimes you'll hear, oh, Dad, again? I mean, can't you just tell me what I should do? You know, well, no, let's go to the Word of God. Because out of the Word of God is where we're to find answers to every part of our lives. The phrase for that is the sufficiency of Scripture. That the Bible applies to every problem we will ever face in our lives. You can take the Word of God and find an answer to every problem. How to handle those problems. The sufficiency of Scripture. And the fact that the Word of God is preeminent over every other book that's ever been written on this planet, we say it's the supremacy of God's Word. That the Word of God is supreme over everything else. If something contradicts the Word of God, there's no doubt in our mind about which book is wrong. It's the one that contradicts the Word of God. Not the Word of God being wrong and because it contradicts some other book written by an author who will die and stay dead. See, our thinking in every area has to be on the Word of God. When we talk about empty philosophies that are out there, and I went through a seminary program, and one of the major courses that we had to take was philosophy courses. And it was sad, in a way, taking these philosophy courses, because you would see how empty these philosophies were, how it led people down a dead-end path. And even though they felt they were pursuing something very intellectual, at the end of that path, it left them with a dead end. No answers. Empty philosophies. And there were people that have been caught up in the maze. I call it the maze of empty philosophies. They can't find their way out. They get caught up wanting to know the answers to every question. And until they do, they won't believe God. They won't follow God. They're not going to follow the Word of God. They have an issue with God. And they're not going to follow God like they get caught up in these empty philosophies. Here's another thing, the traditions of man. Anything that adds to the Word of God that's not found in the Word of God is the traditions of man. We're not to find importance in those things. Not at all. To put our hands on glass cases in front of Jesus' face, thinking that somehow we're closer to God by doing that. I had a new believer who said to me back in Chicago when I was going to Israel. He said, "Mel, I have a prayer that I want to write down when you get to Israel. Could you stick that prayer in the Wailing Wall for me?" I said, "You know what? You don't have to go to the Wailing Wall and stick that prayer and get God's attention. You don't have to stick that prayer in the Wailing Wall to get God's attention. Just pray to Him in your heart. Pray to Him in your heart." See, those are the traditions of man. We're to stay away from those things if they complicate the truth of God's Word, if they change the truth of God's Word. We're to stay away from the traditions of man. They don't have priority over the Word of God. Dogmatic preferences. We've talked about that here at the church. One thing I love about our church is there are freedoms in the minor doctrines, but we major on the majors. We major on the major doctrines of God's Word, but there's freedom in the minor doctrines. I did a series on creation versus evolution. There are different views about exactly how God created, but the thing that binds us together is that God is the creator. And we rejoice in that here in this church, even though there are different views about how God may have done it. We rejoice in the fact that God is the creator. Conspiracy theories. You know, we hear about them out there, you know, conspiracy theories like NASA never landed a man on the moon. That was some studio in Houston, Texas. Have you heard that? Yeah. Or 9/11, all the conspiracy theories about 9/11, in spite of all the overwhelming evidence that this was not a plan that was propagated by the U.S. government. See, people love to get into conspiracy theories and to think through all these controversial theories about what could have happened. And I see it even in some of the TV shows that talk about the Word of God on the Discovery Channel and the History Channel. And they have all these theories about who Jesus was and what he did. And there's a new theory now that's come out. No, you know what? We're going to stick to the four guys that wrote the gospel, who were inspired by God, who were in the direct timeline of Jesus' life. Most of them eyewitnesses of who Jesus was. Not contradict them, because they were inspired by God. These conspiracy theories that are out there, we're not to buy into those. We're not to give them time. We're not to argue about those things. We're to stick to the Word of God. False worldviews that are out there. And there are many of them. Pluralism being one of them. Hey, there are many roads that lead to God. It doesn't matter which one you go on. I want to tell you today, if that's true, we have a very confused God. If that's true, Jesus is a liar or a lunatic, because he claimed to be God and he claimed to be the only way. And I know that's not a message that's popular in our world, but we're not going to deny the words of Jesus Christ himself, who died and rose again. See, that gives his words authority, and it gives us authority to say in love, that's not what Jesus said. That contradicts the very words of Jesus. I can't tell you how many people I've said these words to. You are contradicting the teachings of Jesus Christ, the most important person that ever lived on this planet. And that's not a good place to be. You're contradicting the very words of Jesus Christ by what you believe, that all roads lead to God. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. If you wanted to go to Mexico and you were driving on 15 North, you're never going to get there, right? If you were driving on 15 North and you're saying, I'm going to Mexico, and I see you go on the 15 North entrance ramp, the most loving thing I can say is, you're going the wrong way. Turn around. I know it's hard to hear that, but you're going the wrong way. Turn around. No, that's so judgmental. How can you say that? I love them. I don't want them to end in Oregon sometime next week. Right? So sometimes the most loving thing we can do is to give the truth. Legalism and license. You know, I trust that you sense in this church, we are very big on avoiding legalism. We're not ever preaching a gospel that says you have to do certain things to obtain your salvation, or you have to do certain things to maintain your salvation. We believe here that if you're truly made alive again, the Bible calls it being born again. If you're truly born again, you'll stay born again. If somebody rejects the gospel, like these two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are giving some false doctrines in the church, never truly saved. Not really there. See, it's really easy to play the game. It's really easy to kind of fit in and sing the songs, and people look like they're saved. But if they reject the truth of the gospel and they walk away from Christ, never truly saved. And legalism would say that we have to do certain things to maintain our salvation. We have to do these things or else we're going to lose it. That's kind of a legalistic thing. And adding to the rules of God's word. License, on the other hand, we don't want to fall into that. It's saying everything's okay. Hey, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. The more I sin, the more God forgives me, the more God pours out his grace. See, and Paul dealt with that problem. He said, how can you do that? If God is really living inside of you, how can you remain in sin? He says in the book of Romans. He uses the words, may it never be. In the Greek, it's meganoito. May that never happen. It's God's living inside of you. You want to avoid that thinking that now that I'm a Christian, all my sins are forgiven, I can do whatever I want. No, we still want to take the Word of God and take those two amazing principles that are taught in the Old Testament, and Jesus reaffirms them in the New. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then Romans boils it down even more for us and says, love is the heart of the gospel. Love is the key commandment. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And all of that summarizes the core teachings of the Word of God. And then to avoid false doctrines, and there are many of them out there. My prayer would be that we would rightly handle the Word of God to avoid those false doctrines that are out there, and that we'd not be afraid to say we're teaching the wrong thing. You know, I talked about the Mormon church. The Mormon church believes that we teach the wrong things, and they say that. Mel, what you're teaching is not right. They'll say that. See, I expect that. I expect people who are in the Islamic faith to say that we're teaching the wrong thing because they believe in Islam and Muhammad. I have no problem. I'm not offended by that. I know that's going to happen. I'm not so sensitive that if somebody tells me that I'm teaching the wrong stuff because I believe that Jesus is God and salvation is by faith alone, I expect to hear that from someone in the Muslim faith. I expect to hear that from a person who's caught up in Mormonism or in Jehovah's Witnesses teaching. I expect to hear. I'm not offended by that. Let the debate begin. Let us look at the evidence for both sides. And let us, with love, teach the Word of God to those who are caught up in false doctrines. It's not judgmental. It's part of what this life is all about. It's learning and growing and understanding more and more what the Word of God is all about. I like what Colossians 2:8 says. It says this: see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, the spirits that are working in the world that want to distract people from the gospel, and not according to Christ. See, don't be taken captive by that. Don't be caught up in those things. Get into the Word of God and rejoice that as best we can, we're teaching the Word of God. We're not getting caught up in all of these nonsense arguments and worldly babble. Here's the next thing. Stay under control. When you get into debates with people, discussions with people. Stay under control. Paul says not to quarrel. I define quarrel as this: heated, emotionally charged disagreements that result in feelings of anger, raised voices, and often personal attacks. I had a former friend in Bible college that was very good at this. In heated arguments, raised voices, anger, and personal attacks. How many people do you think I saw him lead to Christ in those heated arguments? Zero. None. And he would walk away and he would actually say this. He'd say, well, you know, the Bible says that those who follow Jesus will be persecuted. No, you're just obnoxious. You're just absolutely obnoxious. That's not what the Bible says. We're to preach the truth in love. And there will be people that may get in our face and start really nailing us and calling us names and personally attacking us. That doesn't give us the right to raise our voices and personally attack them. See, Paul says, stay away from that. You don't win those arguments. You never do. But if someone's attacking you in your face, calling you names, and you respond with the love of Christ, I want to tell you, they will walk away from that discussion saying, man, I lost it, but man, there was something different about that person. They responded really differently. They were strong in what they believed, but they didn't respond and resort to personal attacks and anger and hatred and raised voices. Didn't happen. See, Romans 14, 1 and 2, it says this: as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything while the weak person only eats vegetables. We talked about this a while back. I'm one of those weak people that only eats vegetables. I'm a vegan. I'm a Norvegan. I know that really sticks, but I'm a vegan. I'm one of those weak people, right? And we know the whole context of this is they were doing it for religious reasons. And there should be freedom in those things. We don't have to get into arguments about those things. We're to stick to the core of the gospel. And that's what I love about this church, that I sense there is the freedom to believe differently in some of the minor doctrines, but that we are gathered together here today because we believe in the core doctrines of the faith, and that's what drives us and motivates us. See, if I was putting an intensity-o-meter on some of our discussions, and we were having a discussion about an issue that we disagreed about, the question we should be asking is this issue essential? Well, then the intensity meter should be down a bit. Is the person that I'm talking with genuinely asking questions that he or she wants answers to? Maybe a new believer or someone who's not quite there yet, but seeking the intensity. Wow, yeah, this is important stuff, man. This is so important that we get this across. This is the core message of Riverview Church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The intensity is there. The passion is there. But what we don't want to get to is when there's this quarreling going on. Someone disagrees with some of those core doctrines. Is the issue causing division and confusion? If it is, then the intensity is too hot. Danger. There's quarreling going on. Now, there will be division if someone came in here and said, I believe that you get to heaven by believing in Santa Claus. No, that's not happening here. We're gonna definitely take a firm stand against that. And that's false doctrine. It's not welcome here. Please, if you're gonna teach that, do not come back. Don't come back. That's false doctrine. We don't want that here. This is what we believe. But we'll say that even in love. We'll say that in love, but we will stand for the truth. Here's the next thing. Sustain your testimony. In all things, sustain your testimony. He talks about this false doctrine spreading like gangrene. Gangrene is dead flesh. When I was in the hospital, there was a guy that was a couple rooms down from me that my family connected with his family. And sadly, he had a condition like gangrene where they had to actually take off his leg because of the dead flesh that was there. That's a vivid picture of what that kind of talk, this negative, divisive talk can do to a church. It can begin to cause division and parts of the body to just begin to just dry up and wither. These two guys were caught up in it, Hymenaeus and Philetus. We don't want to be like that. They were teaching the resurrection had already come, which was obviously false doctrine. They were trying to scare people. They were teaching it already happened. Let's read on. Verse 19, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. People say to me, hey, Mel, this person is like this, 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 and this. Are they a believer? You know, that's God's call. That's God's call. But then we find this next statement. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Certainly a good indication of someone being a true believer is if their life is changing. Is their life changing? Is their life changing? Are they submitting to the word of God? I would like to say this. It is better to be divided by truth than be united in error. Amen? It is much better to be united in truth rather than letting something come in to the church that would divide us than be united in some sort of error. That's a bad place to be. Here's another thing. It's better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than falsehood that comforts and then ultimately kills. Sometimes the world gets caught up in ear-tickling doctrines. Churches do as well. Ear-tickling. Oh, that sounds so good. Oh, that feels so good in my ear. Thank you. Oh, that is so good. If it's a lie, it's not worth it, right? If we can speak the truth in love, we got to realize that sometimes that may hurt the truth. But ultimately, if it's followed, it will lead to healing. Here's another important premise. It is better to be hated for telling the truth than to be loved for telling a lie. I hope we believe that in this culture, it's better to be hated for telling the truth, God's truth, than to be loved for telling a lie. May we never be involved in that. May we always stand up for the truth that's backed up by Jesus Christ. It's better to stand alone with the truth than to be wrong with a multitude. If you're the one standing alone for the truth and you're doing it humbly and you're doing it according to God's word, better to stand alone than to be with the crowd. Better to be alone in the truth than to be with the crowd. Here it is, another one. It's better to ultimately succeed with the truth than to temporarily succeed with a lie. We need to succeed with the truth and not resort to the lie. Here's the second thing. Don't disconnect truth from life. Live honorably. Look what he says as we get to the close. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use. Those would be the gold and silver ones. Others for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. See, the challenge here is to be a vessel that's available to God. How do we become available to God? By cleansing ourselves, to live honorably. You might say, well, Mel, I thought God cleansed us when we became saved. Yes, that's that process of salvation, but now you enter into sanctification. We're to live honorably. We're to cleanse ourselves. We're to identify every little part of our lives, every nook and cranny that doesn't meet the word of God, and cleanse ourselves. That's your responsibility. That indicates to Jesus that you really love him. As a child of God, if you were just loving God when he did everything for you and he did all the work for you and died on the cross for you, God, I love you, I love you. And then God says, now I want you to show your love for me by wanting to be like me. Oh, my God, that's asking way too much. I love you enough that you're in my life and I can go to heaven, but not so much that you cramp my style, God. We got to allow God to come in and just cleanse us. And that we're to cleanse ourselves. We're to take the steps that we need, like it says here in verse 21. Cleanses itself from what is dishonorable. Only you know what that is, probably. Whatever in your life is that you know doesn't represent Jesus Christ, you say today, I'm going to take the steps I need to take to live honorably before God and to cleanse myself. To be the kind of godly person he wants me to be. Amen, church? Amen. I like it all. Bow your heads before the Lord. And maybe there's some of you today who are saying, Mel, you know what? Oh, that's me. I look good on the outside, but man, my vessel, there's some things going on in my heart that I need to change. I'm going to ask you to just bring that before the Lord today. Be determined to change whatever it is that you would take the steps you need to take to overcome this thing in your life that is not right. It may be a relationship. Maybe an activity that you're doing behind closed doors. It may be something that you're doing regards to finances or the way you speak or things that you do at the workplace. Maybe neglecting the Word of God in your life, that you haven't picked up the Word of God in a long time. And now's the time to say, Lord, I want to be an honorable vessel. Claim to be a Christian. I want to let this impact every area of my life. Lord, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for what says to us, and Lord, I pray that we would take our lives and live it according to your principles. and that we would allow you to change us and mold us and shape us to be more like you. Because we love you, Lord. We love you. We want to be like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.